Well, I tend to think that you can learn a lot about somebody based off of what they have in the trunk of their car if they're a driver. And so no, I'm not going to test you all right now, but if you were to open my trunk in my car, I think you would see some Aldi bags. I think you would see a disc golf bag. Maybe some car wash stuff. You never know if you're going to need those things. My wife, on the other hand, she's a little bit more responsible than me, because if you were to look in her car, you would find a first aid kit for sure. Sometimes jumper cables, sometimes an umbrella. I grew up in church, and so from an early age, I started to treat Jesus in a very similar way. I don't need him all the time, but I am glad he's with me. Especially when I feel I need him. Like my wife's first aid kit. When I fall, when I cut myself, I'm so glad that he is there. But in my day-to-day, in my every moment, Jesus is just sitting in my trunk. He's optional. He's not essential. It is so easy, I think, to walk through faith in this way. We become what my old mentor called functional atheists, where we believe and confess with our minds that Jesus is our Lord, and yet in our daily thinking and feeling and decision making and all of it, he's kind of nowhere to be found. Until we need him. Well, in our passage this morning, which we just heard Catherine read from, it's Luke chapter 20, verse 9. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn there with me so you can follow along. We'll also put the scripture on the screen behind me. And in this passage, Jesus quotes a verse from Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus is a cornerstone. What is a cornerstone? This is one of those church words that I sort of hear all of the time, but I never really meditate upon. And when I do meditate on it, it's very helpful. It is not enough to call a cornerstone an important stone. A cornerstone is not a common stone. Without the cornerstone, there is nothing else. There is no building. It bears the weight, if you can imagine a cornerstone, it bears the weight of not just one wall, but two walls. And more than just bearing weight, it actually sets what is plumb in both directions, and therefore for the entire building. A cornerstone is not optional. A cornerstone is not in the back of the trunk. A cornerstone is everything. But most of the people around Jesus in his ministry did not view him that way. The leaders were threatened by him, and they wanted him removed. They wanted him killed. The crowds around him were a little bit more on the fence. But in both cases, Jesus was a common stone, not a cornerstone. And so Jesus in our text this morning is going to challenge both of those attitudes. And the first way he does it is by addressing the leaders square on with a story about a vineyard. And if you are immersed in the scriptures, you know, as they did in that day, that when you start telling stories about a vineyard, you're talking about God's people. Isaiah 5. In so many other places. And so what does Jesus say? He told them a parable, and here it goes. Again, a man planted a vineyard and rented it to some farmers and went away for a long time. And so right away the listeners are thinking, okay, I know where this is going. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit from the vineyard, but the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And then he sent another servant, but same thing happened. And then he sent still a third, same thing happened. Verse 13, the owner of the vineyard said, what am I going to do? Well, I guess I'll send my only beloved son. And perhaps they'll respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they felt threatened. They saw this vineyard that they felt ownership and rightful ownership about. They saw this heir as a threat. And so they said, verse 14, let's kill him. And this way the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. And then Jesus turns his gaze to everybody listening and says, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill or destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Okay. Sometimes the stories of Jesus are kind of hard to understand. This one is pretty on the nose, blessedly so. Israel is the vineyard. God is the Lord of the vineyard. The farmers are Israel's representatives, in particular, probably their leadership. And they are called to steward this garden, this vineyard, not for themselves, but for the sake of others on the Lord's mission. We have a neighbor in our neighborhood who has this amazing garden, and they have in the front of their yard this beautiful table and a sign underneath the table that just says, take and eat. And that is a beautiful picture, I think, of what Israel has always been called to do, to bear fruit for the sake of others. Well, when Israel is not like this, as you might know, if you've read through the Old Testament or grew up in church, God sent messengers called prophets. And the prophets, like these three servants in Jesus' story, did not receive, we'll say, a warm welcome. Instead, they were abused often and sent away. I had a professor in seminary who used to say, because we would always use the calls of the prophets and missionary calls, right? We'd say, here am I, Lord, send me. And this professor of Old Testament would always say, you do not want to be called to be a prophet. That is a really, 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 really hard job. Why? Because you were rejected and sent away. Well, in Jesus' story, the Lord of the vineyard decides to send his own beloved son to check in on his people. And what is happening right now? Jesus is shining the spotlight onto himself. And if this is about Tuesday of Holy Week, this story, as it's being told, Jesus is in a way pointing to Friday. And saying, I too will be sent outside the gates of Jerusalem to be crucified as the Lord of the vineyard's beloved son. Now, the leaders have a hunch that Jesus is telling this story against them. So in verse 16, we read that the teachers of the law, the chief priests, they looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. Suffice it to say, to them, Jesus is not a cornerstone. He is a chunk of rock that needs to be thrown away. When I built a fire pit in my backyard, I took the best possible paving stones that I could find, and there were a couple others I just didn't like, and so I threw them in my garage. That's kind of what's going on here. Whatever, this is what they're thinking. Whatever God is building, this guy is not a part of it. Let's get him out of here. And that's what Jesus is saying the leadership of Jerusalem is doing. They were throwing away Jesus, the Lord's beloved son. And this is when Jesus turns to the crowd with a question. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? And when he says that he is going to bring judgment on those who rejected, and especially when he says, I will give stewardship of my garden to others who embrace my beloved son. Those in the crowd say, God forbid. God forbid. You see, the leaders wanted to toss Jesus out, but the crowd was a little bit less intense. They're still shocked that God would bring justice to the leaders, and they say, God forbid, which is just another way basically of saying, that is a bit extreme, Jesus. I don't think God would ever do that. And that's when Jesus looks at them and quotes a verse from the psalm that the crowd was just singing on Palm Sunday. It's about a rejected stone that's become the most important cornerstone in what God is building. And then Jesus says something that we all really need to take in this morning. How we respond to this cornerstone matters more than anything else in your life. He says, everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. We want a no consequences Jesus. We want a laissez-faire Lord. We want a kind of maybe Messiah. We want a first aid Jesus who sort of sits in the back of our trunk when we need him. And this is a verse that kind of presses the question and says, no, no, no. I am the cornerstone. We may not relate to the leaders of Jerusalem who say, we want him killed. But I do think a lot of us relate to the crowd who say, God forbid, when Jesus presses in this challenge. In our own way, we say, God forbid, when Jesus says, I am all or nothing. I'm either the foundation of your life or I am a stone that will destroy. Like, that is something that we all intuitively say, that's extreme, Jesus. We want to keep our options open. We want a majority stake and sort of ownership of our life, don't we? We're happy to have Jesus's kind of input on some things, but for the most part, we want to sit as board chair of our life. But this morning, God is telling us that Jesus is not a common stone. He is the cornerstone. And if that's true, it changes everything in our life. It changes everything. And I just want to explore two ways it changes our life. Our sense of identity and our sense of community. And so first, let's talk about our identity. If Jesus is who he says he is, a cornerstone, then we must build our identity upon him and no one else. I want to explore that in three ways. And the first is spiritual. Our spiritual identity. We have to build our spiritual identity on Jesus. So if you look again at verse 18. This is a challenge. But underneath this challenge is an invitation. See, to embrace Jesus as the cornerstone. The opposite of reject Jesus is to embrace him, which means salvation is not something we do, but it is embracing and resting upon Jesus. Do you see the difference? So often we build our spiritual identity on what we do. And if Jesus is cornerstone, that simply means the equation is rest on what Jesus has done and on who Jesus is. Imagine placing a small stone on a large stone. Friends, that is salvation. One pastor scholar says, quote, all that we are rests on all that Jesus is. All that we are rests on all that Jesus is. You know, in the story that we're looking at from Luke, I have to imagine that the disciple Peter is in earshot of Jesus' teaching. And it strikes me that later on, in Peter's life, well after the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, well after all of that, Peter now is a pastor of a church. And he writes to his church at 1 Peter chapter 2. And what's striking is that Peter preaches what Jesus is saying right here. And so if you can look with me, 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 4, he writes, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious,'" what? "Cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." In other words, Peter says what Jesus leaves unsaid. Instead of walking away from the cornerstone, instead of walking past Jesus, we can walk to Jesus and we can therefore rest on him. We are not saved by our own salvation schemes, but on what Jesus has done. And so if Jesus' cornerstone, rest, every other salvation scheme, it can look religious, it can also look irreligious, whatever it is that you are seeking your okayness in, if it is not Jesus, you are going to be exhausted. But friends, if it is Jesus, he is simply calling you to put all of who you are on all of who he is, the cornerstone. I want you to receive that invitation. But that's not only the only dimension of our identity that the cornerstone changes. The second is our social identity. We are social creatures. That's how God made us. God is Trinitarian, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and his image bearers need community and find our way in life with community and are shaped by community in very powerful ways, which is why shame is very powerful. Because when we are not honored by our community or we feel shame from those in our community, it is the worst feeling, which is why social rejection is one of the most painful things to experience in life. But I see in this verse, verse 17, Jesus redefining rejection. You see, Jesus, by quoting this psalm, is saying to everyone around them, "I am being rejected by the chief architects of my day." Like the best builders of God stuff is saying that I am unworthy, that I am wrong, that I am like a piece of trash to be cast out. And Jesus is fully God, but friends, he's fully human. That cannot be easy, to be rejected as he is being rejected. But Jesus knew that social rejection does not equal divine rejection. Let me say that again. Social rejection does not equal divine rejection. And in the same way, all who trust in Jesus will experience rejection in some kind of way. But that does not mean that God is abandoning you or shaming you or rejecting you. It means you have honor in the only court that really matters. And it strikes me that at this time of year and in this setting as we approach school, that it will be very tempting to put Jesus in the trunk of our car to avoid social rejection. Well, let's take a look at what Peter says again. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. No shame, only honor. Prophets were rejected too, but that does not mean Jeremiah had no honor. That does not mean Isaiah had no honor. That does not mean John the Baptist, who was also rejected, has no honor. You may experience rejection, not to that degree, but to some other degree, because of your commitment to just follow Jesus. Let's not be rejected for the wrong reasons, okay? We all know ways Christians can be rejected for the wrong reasons, right? Fruit of the Spirit, like if we're not being kind and we're not being patient with our neighbor and they don't like us, that's kind of on us, amen? But just following Jesus in the way of Jesus and not receiving favor, in that moment, we need to remember that in God's court, we are not put to shame. According to Romans, we are co-heirs with King Jesus. And so that's our social identity. And then the third angle or dimension of our identity that Cornerstone really influences would be what I would call our purpose or our missional identity. If you look at verse 14, this is Jesus' story, and he's telling the story again of the tenants who saw the heir walking down the hill, perhaps, to the vineyard. And their thought is, let's kill them. Why? Because we want his inheritance. The vineyard farmers, in other words, were given a mission. Again, what was it? Watch fruit grow and then give it to the nations. But there was no fruit, and so anytime somebody came, they beat them up and sent them away. And then when the son of the owner came, they threw him out and they killed him. Why? Because they wanted the vineyard on their own terms. And once again, we may not easily place ourselves into that heart attitude, but there is a sense in which, isn't there, where we can start to think about our purpose in life on our own terms. And if we grew up in church or we're very comfortable in church environments, we can even take God's mission on our own terms. So that we become threatened when real activities of God come in, when real truth enters in to the mission that we are on, and we feel threatened by it. Why? Because the mission is on our terms all of a sudden. It happens all the time. But what's amazing is God is so committed to his mission that he doesn't destroy his mission. He just gives it to those who are trusting in Jesus. The New Testament will say that it is Jesus' apostles who are given this awesome task of taking on stewardship of the vineyard. Peter says they stumble because they disobey the message. And then he quotes one of the most famous and well-known and well-memorized passages of the Old Testament scriptures. But you are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. He not only loves you, he likes you, that you may what? Declare his praises. That is what it means to be a farmer in his vineyard. You simply watch fruit that he grows bear, give it to the nations, and praise God. Give him praises. Once you were not a people, but now you are. Once you didn't have mercy, and now you do. And so those who embrace Jesus as their cornerstone have a new purpose. We declare his praise, and we point others to the goodness of Jesus, not on our terms. And so we are entrusted as gardeners in this vineyard. If Jesus is the cornerstone, friends, that changes how we build every aspect of our identity. How we understand our spiritual identity, our social identity, and even our purpose, our mission. I want to talk about one more thing before we stop our time in this passage this morning, and it's this. Community. Not just identity, but community. It's so easy to think in just me, myself, and I categories with this passage. But if Jesus is cornerstone, then we must build our sense of community upon him as well. This is a me, myself, and I culture, but if Jesus is cornerstone, listen, he is not my cornerstone, he's our cornerstone. I am not the building, Joe Hack. His church is the building, all of you, and his whole global historic church. All who have run to the cornerstone become living stones of the temple that he's building. If you look again at verse 17, this cornerstone He's making a profound point. He's in the temple grounds when he's telling this story. And he's saying that the bricks and mortar of this second temple might be torn down by judgment, but that does not mean that God is leaving town. That does not mean that God's empowering presence is just getting out of here. It just means that the cornerstone is different. It's Jesus. And it means that by the Holy Spirit, God is going to dwell among this temple that is rooted and founded on Jesus, and of which we are all stones. And it doesn't just exist on a mountain, it actually exists into the whole world. The temple has gone global. And you, all of you, are its stones. Peter says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God, you also, and friends, this is a y'all also. Not a you individually, y'all, as a church, you are all living stones being built into a spiritual house, a temple. As Karen Jobes puts it, you are not the temple individually, but we are. This means I am not fully myself in the Lord without you. It means you are not fully yourself in the Lord without me and each of each other. Paul puts it this way, together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him. You are carefully joined to each other. God is not a haphazard builder. You are a carefully chosen and carefully built together stone. And you are becoming a holy temple for the Lord. And through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. I wish I could unpack this longer, but the point is we are his house, all of us, all who come to Jesus. When I got married 21 years ago, so our marriage can drink now, I guess. So when I got married 21 years ago, in a sense, I married into my wife's family too. That's just kind of how it works, for better or worse, and oftentimes a mixture of the two, mostly better. We hope, right? And so we marry into each other's families. What that means is that she also married, in a way, into my family. You cannot understand marriage as just like these two people in their own world. If you do, let's talk. That's hard. Because you're going to understand that there's dynamics that go on. It's a greater family that we marry into. And friends, you have to understand, when you say yes to Jesus, when you bind yourself to Jesus, you are called his bride, but not just you, his whole bride. You are united to Jesus. Amen? But you are also united to all who are united to Jesus. You have this global community that you are built into with. The other day, I was driving down the highway, and I saw a building that was being torn down, and it was kind of halfway being torn down, so it was kind of like half open, and you could see all the rooms, kind of like those cool books that give you the cross-section. You can see everything through it. It looked like that, and it was a very odd thing to see. But it strikes me this morning that that is how so many of us experience church. There are so many stones that ought to be leaning on each other, but that are not. And if Jesus is our cornerstone, then we are all to be built together on him. I am a living stone with you. So let me just ask, do you value the community of God like this? Do you value church like this? This fall, let me ask you, how could you lean more into community? What is one way that you can remind yourself in a decision that I am a part of a greater structure that leans on each other and has been carefully placed by the builder himself? You need the prayers of others. The others need your prayers. I need your gifts. You need my gifts. It all hangs together under Jesus, our cornerstone. He is the cornerstone. He is not a common stone. And I want to close with this question. Are you indeed a living stone resting on Jesus as cornerstone today? Another way to think about this question is this: where is all of your weight being placed right now? Is all of your weight being placed upon Jesus, the cornerstone? Or are you sharing it with other foundations? Is your weight shifting away from the cornerstone, or is it shifting towards the cornerstone? Where are you right now? Be honest before the Lord and before even yourself. If Jesus is not your cornerstone this morning, it is not too late to change that. The Lord of the vineyard, in this story that Jesus tells, I don't know if it struck you as you were hearing it read, the Lord of the vineyard in this story is very patient. One scholar even said naive. Because think about it. There's no fruit in the vineyard. And he sends a messenger. That one's beat up and thrown away. And so he sends another one. Same thing. Sends another one. You're like, what are you doing? And then what does he do? He sends his own beloved son. And you're thinking at that moment, that is negligence. But what it is it's a picture of the patience and pursuit of the Lord of the vineyard to all who are not placing their weight on him. And if that's you this morning, I want you to see that there might be a deeper purpose in the rejection of the cornerstone for you, his rejection on the cross outside of the vineyard, is so that all who trust in him would never be rejected. And the only way that that can be true for you is by simply giving up your other schemes of salvation and resting on him, the cornerstone. So you might come to him and never experience shame. So may we come to him, the cornerstone, the only sure stone to build our life upon. So Lord, we do that now. We see from your word this morning a real invitation to each of us. Some of us maybe who have been following you our whole lives. A real invitation to ask ourselves, is all of our weight on you right now? Some of us, though, are here and this question has never really landed on us before, and we're starting to realize a lot of our life, maybe even all of our life, is on our own terms with Jesus on the side, and we come to you now and we place you under our feet to be our rock so that your rejection could be for us so that we would never experience shame. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.